We are going to be having our finishing lesson today in the series Messages from the Mount, looking at Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We're going to be talking today about the idea of fruit trees. That's Matthew 7, 15 through 20 in your Bibles. We're going to hear what the Lord Jesus has to say about fruit trees. Now, you may say, well, I'm not a horticulturist. You know, I'm not into that. Why do I care about what he's got to say? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you somebody who wants to be? Are you somebody who has a desire to know more about what he has to say to you about life? Then this is going to concern you. So I'd encourage you to listen very carefully. Picking up in verse 15, Jesus says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." That's important. Hold on to that thought. "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit," he says, "and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, he's talking about fruit trees, but he's not talking about fruit trees. He's using fruit trees as an illustration about, once again, people and their life choices. I got news for you. We're all fruit trees. We are all fruit trees, and we all bear fruit, or at least we should. Matter of fact, Jesus in another parable will talk about the idea if we're not bearing fruit, well, that's not a good thing. We need to be bearing fruit. God created us, made us to bear fruit. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, as followers of him, we are to bear fruit. The reality is, though, is normally everyone bears some kind of fruit. What's interesting here is that earlier in the chapter, chapter 7, the very first verses there, he warns that we shouldn't judge our neighbors unless we want to be judged by God. The apostles expound on that idea in their letters to churches with cautions that the measure we use to judge people, matter of fact, is going to be used by God, measured to us, in his judgment of us. Especially, see, if we are condemning people for the very same things or kind of things that we ourselves are guilty of doing. So, you know, that idea, once again, if you're pointing a finger, there's some fingers pointing back at you, you need to be very careful about that. He talked about the idea we need to inspect our own vision, looking in the mirror first about our lives and what we're doing, how we're living before we ever consider others. Nina's grandfather used to put it this way, clean up your own backyard before you start messing with somebody else's. And that would be good advice. It's Jesus' advice in reality. Yet, Jesus here, though, is saying that we must make some judgments about people. Now, hear me. There's a difference between judging people and making judgments about people's choices. Judging fruit, not the actual fruit tree. Are you with me? Because Jesus isn't contradicting himself here. He's telling us we need to, in some ways, be fruit inspectors. Matter of fact, he specifically focuses on making judgments about those who claim to be speaking for God. Remember, he said, "Watch out for false prophets." And you'd recognize them by what? Their fruit. He indicates they could be disguised and dangerous. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They need to be very careful. But he says again, you'll recognize them by their fruit. It must take careful scrutiny to be able to make that judgment. It's not always going to be so clear to us on the surface. Outwardly, they may look absolutely fine. Yet, inside, they could be rotten to the core. Jesus telling us, again, to be diligent about this. Mindful of this. Be watchful about this. Again, be fruit inspectors. Inspect the fruit that they're bearing. And you'll be able to recognize then the false prophet from the true prophet. Now, it's worth noting here that the idea of a false prophet isn't always that what they say is false, but they themselves are phony. They're not true. They're not genuine. They're not real. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But see, these words particularly kind of really hit home and caused me to sit up and take notice. Though I don't claim and never have claimed to be of the same caliber of Bible prophets, you know, in the scripture that God spoke directly to and gave them a message to deliver to the people, not claiming that at all. But when I accepted the call to preach, in effect, I accepted responsibility for being a spokesman for God. So you see why I really got to take this thing seriously. In effect, this is scary, okay, for me. You have every right to look at my life and examine my fruit. Matter of fact, I'm supposed to tell you to do that. Whoa. Do I practice what I preach? Am I in communion with God? Urging you to be in communion with God, am I in communion with God myself? Do I have a real, genuine relationship with Jesus? Am I following Him or not? See, you have the right and the responsibility to examine my fruit. That's what he says. Now perhaps you're thinking, whew, since I'm not a pastor or preacher, let alone a prophet, I'm off the hook. I don't need to be concerned about this whatsoever because he said, you know, watch out for those false prophets. And, you know, I'm not in that ballpark. I'm all right. I'm okay. I got some more news for you. If we claim to believe in Him, to follow Him, to trust in His Word, if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples, we also need to bear good fruit. Because whether you consider yourself to be a preacher or a prophet or a pastor or not, as a disciple of Jesus, you are a spokesman, you are an ambassador, you are a representative of His in the world. Peter would tell us as we speak, we're supposed to speak as the very oracles of God. And he's not talking just about pastors and preachers. That we're supposed to be speaking, representing, living in ways that represent Jesus. So, yeah, examine my fruit, but guess what? We're called to examine, first and foremost, our own fruit. Now, some bad fruit is easily recognized. Any of you go to grocers to buy fruit and you see some fruit and you say, I'm not buying that. Or maybe you go to a fresh produce stand. And when we're talking about fruit, it's not just the kind of fruit. We think about fruits as being apples and bananas. You know, fruit is like any vegetation. So maybe it could be a cucumber, could be an onion. You know, but whatever the fruit of the tree or the fruit of the crop is that you examine. Any of you ever examine it and say, you know, no, that's I'm not buying that. And you pick and choose what you think is the best fruit with some careful examination. Am I the only one that ever does that? Now, I do it a lot more than I used to because I brought home some fruit. My wife has said, you should have looked at that a little more closely. Is that the best they had? Is that what you brought? Well, you just said, get some apples. I grabbed some apples. I got the right number, didn't I? I got. Yeah. So I haven't always done that as well. But I'm learning, I've learned. Spiritually speaking, see, this is true as well. That there's some bad fruit that is not so easily recognized because some of it could be look good on the outside and not good on the inside. Any of you ever bought some fruit, some produce or something? You take it home, it looked good on the surface, you thought it was great, but then you go and you cut it, you open it up, and whoa, this is not good. How long has this been on the shelf? You know, how long is where'd this come from? And there's something wrong with it inside. It can happen. And that's true spiritually speaking. Paul says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature, and depending upon your translation of scripture, it might say the acts of the flesh or the works of the flesh, are obvious. He says they're obvious. And then he mentions some of them that are obvious. sexual immorality or fornication, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. We recognize those when we see them, right? Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he says live like this, the idea of practicing those. This is their lifestyle. We're not talking about a one-time thing. We're not talking about that they slipped and they did, but this is their lifestyle. This is their characterization. This is the fruit that they're bearing consistently. You know, that's obvious, and it's not good, right? He says it's obvious. Look, there are times. We had this, matter of fact, just this weekend. We were camping there. It was really nice. We just got back in time this morning. But they had a thing last night where they had kids going around trick-or-treating in the camp. And we brought candy, and we had a table set out there. Well, the kids were pretty well-behaved, you know. They were dressed up. You know, I was trying to guess who they were dressed up like, a lot of them, you know, in their costumes. Sometimes I was right on, sometimes I didn't have a clue. But you know what? A lot of the parents were going around as well, and some of them were dressed up in costumes, but some of them were displaying some other things. We just shook our head and thought, oh my goodness. It was supposed to be family friendly, whatever, language and drinking and carousing. And it was obvious, you know, to us. We sat there, whoa, somebody ought to stop that, you know. This shouldn't be allowed. What's going on here, you know? But we saw that. But some fruit is obvious. Some things are obviously, that's wrong, that's not right, this is right in that setting. Some things are obvious, some things not so much. There might have been some people walking along there being quite orderly that might have had all kinds of things going on in their mind and hearts that we wouldn't have known about. But some things are obvious. See, our culture, though, would have us to believe that none of this stuff that Paul mentions is obvious is really bad at all. It's not bad fruit. It's just other kinds of fruit. You say, well, I've not heard him say that. Well, yes, you have. You know, like apples and oranges, it's all fruit. They say it's just different. These days, sexual deviation, such as is found in the LGBT community, is considered to be acceptable. Alternate lifestyles. Hear that. Alternate lifestyles. It's just a different kind of fruit. Not bad. Just different. And what of intimate heterosexual relationships that God clearly intended to be reserved for marriage? Well, nowadays they say, well, that's normal, that's okay, that's just another way of expressing ourselves or our love. Does Jesus really see that, though, as good fruit? Would he have us be saying, oh, that's good fruit? But notice, though, we tend to fixate so much on sexual sin because it is obvious. There's a whole lot of other stuff listed there that he says is obvious that believers often engage in and excuse themselves saying, well, it's not that big a deal. It's like a lesser imperfection. It's not as bad a fruit as the other things. See, what if we're gay bashers and we endorse hate crimes? Do we honestly think that fruit is better? Do we? And what about this debauchery thing? He says that's obvious. How many of you know what debauchery is? How are you going to recognize? Yeah, some do. How are you going to recognize it when you see it? I mean, if it's obvious, what is it? I thought it was one of those grills, those portable grills, you know, that you got and you put hot dogs and brats on, you know, that debauchery thing. No, that's hibachi. What is it? It's defined as depravity, including this idea of indulging in whatever feels good without any inhibitions. It's a total lack of self-control. So that includes some other things like gluttony. He mentions drunkenness, drug addiction, porn addiction. We're mastered by something instead of mastering it. That's debauchery. And we see and hear those things, and we think, oh, that's sin, that's wrong, that's bad. That's bad fruit. But sometimes we're feeling it's lesser. It's not as bad a fruit. And we can, like I say, get into this idea of just saying, well, rather than classifying that it's bad fruit or good fruit, let's just say it, let's call it all good, and we'll be done with it. And that's what we're being challenged about these days, isn't it? So yeah, examine the fruit, just say it's all good. It's all good. Now, some bad fruit may not be quite so obvious, I believe. You may have to be around or inspect fruit a little closer to notice this bad fruit. Like we talked about before, maybe we have to cut it open. Maybe we have to feel it or you know, the physical fruit. But we may have to examine fruit in people's lives a little closer. Sometimes we've got to turn it around, see, and examine. Well, it looks good on this side. I was looking the other side. Is envy or jealousy any better fruit? Is it not also bad fruit? If we're throwing temper tantrums, like I said, those are obvious. We see that. You ever see somebody throw it? You ever thrown one? And you say, wow, that's obviously bad fruit. But if the anger we might not see spilling out, but it's there. If we're around someone who has anger issues long enough, will they display themselves? Eventually, they will. Might not see them right away. How about gossiping? If you're around somebody long enough, you might find out, yeah, they've got a problem with the tongue-wagging thing. Well, that's not as bad a fruit. It's bad fruit. Does the scripture call it bad fruit? Bad fruit. How about just stirring up trouble? You know, anybody stirs the pot? Seems like no matter what's going on, they're going to stir the pot. They're going to cause some problems and difficulties. It's interesting that a lot of those that Paul mentions there in Galatians 5, are about dissension, discord. Yeah, that's causing unrest. That's stirring up trouble. Don't they also displease God? Doesn't God see that as bad fruit? Absolutely. Should we? Yes. And again, this tendency I've noticed is since we all have our blemishes and bruises, we do. Don't we? We all do. We want to buy into the idea that's all good. It's all good. Rather than be honest with God and ourselves, that it's all bad. It's all bad. Call bad fruit what it is. It's bad. Now, some bad fruit is phony. There's phony fruit. And again, Jesus is addressing that. Remember the wolf's clothing thing? He's addressing that. There's some phony fruit. Some looks good. It feels even real. But if you taste it, you'll find out it's not real. Anybody have any false fruit in their house? Anybody have any of that wax fruit, you know, for decorations? Or maybe they don't do that much anymore, you know. But if you put out the real fruit, what's the problem with that? It's going to either get eaten or it turns bad, and then you got to replace it. But so the wax fruit thing was a big thing for a long time. You know, put out the wax fruit. We may put out some here sometime. I don't know, you know, in a cornucopia, you know, put out some phony fruit, some wax fruit. But have you ever been fooled by it? You know, you look can look so real, and then, is that real or not? You know, maybe you pick it. No, it's not real. It's phony. If you take a taste of it, you'll know for sure. You'll know for sure. And it'll leave a bad taste in your mouth. See, sometimes, really, the testing is in the tasting. That's true in life, too. But if you get a bad taste, you don't want to have anything to do with that fruit. Maybe it's your own fruit. And you learn how distasteful it really is to your life, how it poisons your life, how it affects you and others around you. But others find it repulsive too. Or maybe you see it in some others. But once you've tasted it, it's not good. It is not good. Sometimes all you need to do is get a whiff of it. I think this is a problem that we have at the Lord's church when we're dealing with people in the world. A lot of times the folks in the world that we're trying to share a message with, what they perceive is bad fruit. And sometimes, once again, it's not the more obvious, but again, if they spend enough time around the people, they will know. And if they get a whiff of selfish ambition among church leaders, they don't find anything they have to say palatable. But you don't have to be a church leader. If they think that's true of you individually, a neighbor or a friend or a family member, and think that you really have some impure motives for your interaction with them and what you do, for them. Word of caution here, though. Paul addresses this issue in the Philippian letter, encourages people not to toss out the baby with the washtub, and I guess it would be the idea, don't throw out the whole bushel of fruit, okay, or one bad apple. You ever heard that? One bad apple spoils the whole bushel. Well, it can, if it's not cast out, if it's not separated, if it's not taken care of. But Paul really talks about the fact that people might preach for wrong motives. They might have impure motives in the Philippian letter. They may do that. But if the Christ message is pure, don't throw that away. He cautions about that. And Jesus in Matthew 23 does a very similar thing. When he says that those teachers of the law, those scribes, those Pharisees, he says don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. But what they say, what they teach, it's the law of God. And you follow it. So we need to be cautious. The world will throw out the baby in the washtub. We need to be careful we don't do that. Because the reality is that anyone that we know is going to have some blemishes, some specks, they're going to have some bruises, they're going to have some issues. And the idea isn't that you never find one apple, if I can use that, or one orange off a tree that's bad. The idea is the consistency of what it's bearing. Is this a good tree that bears good fruit or not? Because he says a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And the idea is a good tree can't consistently bear bad fruit. It's going to be bearing good fruit. And that's the kind of tree that you want. And we're fruit trees. What are we going to be bearing? In Jeremiah's time, God's people had become so comfortable with their sin that the Lord was moved to say something. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them. And that's the Lord speaking, when I punish them. Wow. God's people in that time had no shame, no conviction about anything they were doing or anything that was going on around them. They got caught up in the culture. I can safely say this, they saw all fruit as acceptable. And they certainly weren't recognizing false prophets, because all the fruit was acceptable. Now, wouldn't he be justified in saying something similar today? That there are many who have no shame, no conviction about conduct. Don't even know how to blush. Nothing bothers them anymore. They've been exposed to so much or involved in so much. There's no right or no wrong. There's no absolutes. Everything's gray or rainbow. Everything's good. Not so. Here's just my little phrase for you. The world's prophets may present sinful behavior as acceptable, but God's people must not be deceived into becoming comfortable with it, let alone indulging in it. Have we become comfortable with it? And some so much so they even indulge in it without any conviction, any concern that they're bearing bad fruit. Why shouldn't we indulge it? Why shouldn't we? Well, the Lord says, because he'll punish. He says that. He said it in Jeremiah. And remember what Jesus said. He says those who bear bad fruit will be cut down and be cast into the fire. That they bear bad fruit consistently. That's their default. That's what they're doing. He says they'll be cut down and cast in the fire. If we will not, again, allow him to prune us, Jesus talks about that, June 15, with his word, then ultimately, if the tree doesn't bear good fruit, what will happen to it? Be cut down and thrown in the fire. By who? Not us. Not us. That responsibility goes to Jesus Christ, the one and only judge. Good trees, on the other hand, though, what do? They bear good fruit. That's what they do. Why? Because by God's grace, they're healthy. They are healthy. Paul continuing Galatians 5, 22 through 25, after talking about those works of the flesh, or those works of the sinful nature, those acts that were so obvious. He then said, and many of you know at least this part by heart. I find it interesting that so many folks don't know those works of the flesh, but they know these. These are the ones we learn. These are the ones we should be emulating. These are the things we should be bearing, right? What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he says. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The other things we should not be bearing in our lives, what should we be bearing then? Here you go. Here's the good fruit that we would be bearing. He says, against such things as these, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit, he writes. Let's not become conceited, though, provoking and envying each other. Now, that last section about not being conceited. If you are bearing good fruit consistently in your life, who deserves the credit? Who deserves all the glory? Who saved you and who is enabling you to produce this fruit? The Spirit of God within you, that you can produce this fruit consistently. Give him the glory. Don't become conceited about it. And don't provoke or envy others. Don't, you know, when you're inspecting fruit, don't look at her fruit and then look at your fruit and say, well, my fruit's better than hers. Or, you know what, her fruit's a little better than mine. Now, we can be encouraged by that, but we should really just surrender ourselves to Christ and let him produce the fruit within us. Let him do that. But it really does take a conviction to do that, to set our roots down deeply in Christ. Is this fruit obvious in your life? Is this obvious? It should be. If you belong to Christ, that's what he says. Those who belong to Christ, they've crucified the sinful nature, and this is the fruit they bear. If you're keeping in step with the Spirit, this should be the fruit you bear. If you're not, guess what you're not doing? You're not keeping in step with the Spirit of God. You might say, well, gee, I'd like for that to be me, but some of those things you described that you read from the Scripture there, that's me. That is the fruit I'm bearing. Or you know what, I'm bearing some of this good fruit, but I'm bearing a lot of this bad fruit. Or you know what, I'm middling it up and I have got confused about what's good and bad here. I'm not so sure anymore. Or you know what, I hear what you're saying and I'm concerned now, I'm worried that you know, God is going to cut me down and cast me in the fire because there's some bad fruit in my life and I don't want it to be that way. I don't want it to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you can accept his mercy, his grace, and he will forgive you, and he will prune out that bad fruit, and he will graft in good fruit, and he will produce within you good fruit consistently, and only he can do that. Only he can do that. But it takes some surrender. It takes some admission that, you know, I know this fruit is not good, God. I give that to you. I surrender that to you, and let him prune that off. So many times we're trying to do our own trimming, and we don't do a very good job of it. Anybody cut their own hair? You don't have to answer, I can tell. But sometimes we're trying to trim ourselves and we don't do a very good job of it. You know, and we wonder, well, why is everything all butchered up here? Yeah. We got to surrender to Jesus on this. We got to give ourselves to him on that. Let him do the pruning. Let him do the recreating in us what's needed to produce fruit. In John 15, he talks about him being the vine and us being the branches. And as long as we remain in him and him and us, then we will bear fruit, much fruit, good fruit. But apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can't produce this fruit on your own. Not by your works, not by your effort. But you can do it consistently in Jesus' name for his glory. We all can. With him. Apart from him, no, not going to happen. Close with this thought. I mentioned Jeremiah earlier, chapter 6, 15. I want you to hear what he said in the very next verse. And the Lord himself. After again telling them that they had forgotten, you know, what was right and wrong about how to discern anymore, that they weren't even convicted or concerned anymore about what was right and wrong. He says this. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask what the good way is and walk in it. You will find what? Rest for your souls. Now, our Lord Jesus said something very similar to that last statement. He said, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden." Think about that word heavy laden. You know, that's the King James, but you're burdened. If you're burdened down with bad fruit today, if you're just laden down with bad fruit, he says, "Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls." Matthew 11, verse 28.